are equally blessed to go to Malachi and study. We're in chapter 4, Malachi, so wait over there with me if you will. If you're in Matthew, just go left. If you're in Genesis, just go right. Keep going right to the end of the Old Testament, and you'll be in Malachi. Lord willing, we're gonna look at those first three verses of chapter 4. And we're coming to the end. We're coming to the end of this this study and this little book of Malachi. It's been a challenge for me and been very rewarding for me personally. And I hope it's been rewarding for you as we walk through this. I know some of you have been. All right, Eric's going to take care of that for us. Thank you. There he is. Well, let me pause just a minute. Okay, we're good? All right. All right, for those of you who are just now tuning in, we are in Malachi chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Again, we're coming to the end of this this study and this little book. This book really that anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's closing out the Old Testament prophetic word. And anticipating the new, anticipating the coming of the Lord. And we've studied that in Malachi, this wonderful, wonderful, powerful little book. And we've learned, haven't we? We've learned about the wicked priests of Malachi's day. We've learned about their half-hearted worship, their refusal to give God proper honor, their spiritual blindness. We've learned about their complaining and their complaining against God and their confused morals. We've learned all of these things. I mean, this really could be a book written for our day, could it not? It really could be. And since it's the Word of God, since it's living and it's active, it is a book written for our day. But this little book, listen, this little book is not ultimately about the priests. It's not ultimately about the people, right? Those exiles coming back from Babylon to the land. It's not ultimately about us. This little book, as the whole Bible is about God. Yeah. Amen? Yeah, it's about God. The whole Bible is about God. It's about God's Word to Israel, chapter 1, verse 1. It's about God's love for His people, chapter 1, verse 2. It's about God's greatness beyond the borders of Israel, chapter 1, verse 5. It's about God's honor as a Father and a Lord, chapter 1, verse 6. It's about the God who despises sin and phony worship. About a God who would rather have no worship at all than to have phony or half-hearted worship. It's about the one who is the Lord of armies, right? The Lord of hosts. The great God who is worthy of all praise and worship and will tolerate no rivals. What a great book this has been. It's about the God who delivers His people, about a Savior who preserves His people, who provides for His people, who protects His people, who spares them as a father, His son, who serves Him. It's about a God who takes seriously His own glory and His holiness, and by the way, is willing to fight to protect it. It's about a God whose name will be great among the nations, whose name will be feared among the nations, a God who is a great King, we've learned. It's about a God who keeps His covenant promises. Amen? Mm-hmm. About a God who is the Creator of us all, showing no partiality. It's about a God who values His institution, His covenant of marriage, and desires godly offspring as a result of those. It's about a God of justice who will punish the wicked in His wrath, a righteous judge, perfect in all of His decisions. It's about a witness, right? God who is the witness against the sorcerer, against the adulterer, against the liar, against the oppressors, against the proud. It's about a purifying God, is it not? A God who cleanses from sin, who purifies His priest and purifies His own worshipers so that their worship is then acceptable. It's about a God who takes initiative where men won't and works according to the counsel of His own will. This is what this book is about. It's about an unchanging God. I, the Lord, do not change, chapter 3, verse 6. But it's also about a patient God, is it not? A God willing to forgive the sins of those who will return to Him.
It's about a God who blesses as well as curses. It's about a God who pays attention to those who fear Him. A God who remembers the faithful remnant of His people. A God who makes a treasured possession out of sinful men and women whom He has cleansed and forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful? It's about a God who holds out hope for those who fear Him, for those who are broken about their sin, for those who are humble and honest about their need for Him, a salvation from His wrath, people made sons and daughters by His grace. It's about a God who gives eternal life. It's about a God who gives us a new existence, a new reality, a new life, a life full of life. Listen, I've entitled this message, God's Hope for Every Believer. God's Hope for Every Believer. And I want us to begin reading there in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 3. And in order to get context, let's back up there to get it all in context, because it all kind of flows together there from chapter 3, verse 13, and then we'll focus in on chapter 4. Verse 13 of chapter 3, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Then this wonderful contrast in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Isn't that wonderful? "The Lord paid attention. He heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." For, connecting that to the previous statement, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name," listen to this, "the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." That would have been a beautiful picture for them back then. Nobody wants to be called a calf today, right? But for them, it was a beautiful picture. Verse 3, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." And we'll pause there. Father, it is our great joy again to come to You and, Lord, to study, Lord, Your Word. Your Word, Lord, that is out without any mixture of error. Your Word, Lord, that is sure and trustworthy and sufficient. I pray, God, that we would cling to You and to Your Word, that we might heed Your Word. Lord, that we would listen to You. Father, I thank You for the preaching of Your Word. And I pray, God, that You would open our eyes and reveal great truths, God, as Your Word is proclaimed today. That You would, Lord, use the noise that I speak and encourage Your people, that, Lord, we might be filled with hope as a result, Lord, of hearing the Word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, the title, God's Hope for Every Believer. God's Hope for Every Believer. Whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament, whoever you are, believer in Jesus Christ, whoever you are, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is for us an eternal hope. Amen? And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means here in just a second. Pastor Eric touched on it. I love the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. He says this. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." I love that. Listen, it's not the kind of hope, is it, that the world gives. Again, Pastor Eric touched on this. You know, the kind of hope that says, well, you know, I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow, but I hope something good will happen. You know, that's not the kind of hope we're talking about. Biblical hope is not like that. Right? Biblical hope is a confidence, isn't it? It's a confident expectation of something not yet received. It is an assurance because it is a hope rooted in faith in the God who is faithful. Who is faithful in keeping all of His promises. From Genesis to Revelation, God is faithful. And our hope is in this faithful God. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What a wonderful promise. And for those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope that we're going to be saved because it is rooted in the promise of God. Mm-hmm. Peter wrote about this hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Isn't that wonderful? Even grieved by the various trials, we still have hope. Paul wrote about this same hope in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and following. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to His saints. That's us. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that's us too, by the way, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, that is our hope, right? That we too will be with Him in glory. That's our union with Him. Paul prayed that believers would know and be confident of this hope in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And folks, isn't it wonderful to know that this is a hope, a longing that we have for something that we not yet fully received in the future. And yet, even now, this is a purifying hope, is it not? Listen to what the Bible says, right? This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Isn't that wonderful? It's a hope that causes us to press on toward being more like Jesus, knowing Him more, loving Him more, more grateful for our salvation, more passionate in our service and our worship of Almighty God. What a great hope we have. Mm-hmm. And so I pray with the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I pray for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You may abound in hope. In our text today, this is God extending a sure hope to the small group of believers. Now we know that most who had come back were simply going through the motions of their worship. They were led by really godless priests. Priests who were just offering half-hearted, phony worship. But praise be to God, He always preserves a remnant. A small group of people who labor in the power of God. A small group of people who would not bow to false gods. Who would not abandon true worship of God. Who would long to be taught, to be instructed. Who would long for the law of the Lord to be manifest in them and grow in them. Right? This wonderful small group of believers that God had preserved for Himself. You know this. Listen, believers are always the small group. I've said this so many times. We even said it last week. The few who by God's grace have come to the knowledge of the truth, the few who have put their faith in and have rested our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are only a few of us. God told believing Judah, that small group of people who feared and esteemed His name, that group who put their faith and their hope in God, that group preserved for His own glorious purpose in Christ by the power of God, He told them that He would not forget them. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, that God will not forget us? Like the ancient kings of old, he wrote a book. Now, perhaps not literal, perhaps it was figurative or spiritual, but it's a picture that God would not forget His people. Now, to be clear, God doesn't need a reminder, right? The reminder was for the people, right? That was a picture for them to see. But God was reassuring them through this. He wouldn't forget their faith, their service, their humble attitude. That they will be His treasured possession. Isn't that wonderful? That's a beautiful picture. And He will spare them like a father His son who serves Him. We have pictures of our salvation as well. We have wonderful reminders today, do we not? We call them ordinances. These are reminders and pictures of our salvation, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those great reminders that remind us that God will not forget us, that we are His treasured possession. These symbols, listen, that ought to cause us to hope all the more for the coming of the Lord. Cause us to hope all the more for us one day being with Him and being made like Him. Today, listen, I want to give you two aspects of theirs and our future hope. Just two aspects of theirs and our future hope for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one there is found in verse 1 and following. And here it is. Here's the future aspect of both their and our future hope. That God is going to deal with sin and sinners once and for all. That is a hope that we have. That God is going to deal with sin and sinners once and for all in the future. Listen to this. Verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And we'll pause there at the end of verse 1. This section is introduced by the words, for behold. Connecting it to the previous statement, right? The priest will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked in that day. Why? Because God will make a clear distinction between the two. Because of where they end up. One burned to stubble, and one entering into a time, a new dawn of righteousness. Right? Yeah. What they were blind to before, God will open their eyes to. They may have called the arrogant blessed before, but not in that day. Not in that day. Behold, he says, look here. Pay attention. The day is coming. The day already mentioned in chapter 3, which we've studied, the coming of the God of justice. The judgment day of the Lord. This is what he's referring to here. Folks, this is a sobering day. It is an eye-opening day. It is a terrible day for the world of unbelievers. It is the day of judgment. A day, he says, burning like an oven. By the way, that's the present, continuous tense. The fire is already burning. The day is already coming. The fire that will destroy sinners from the earth is already burning. Now, this is not a picture of the Spirit's annihilation. This is simply a picture of the full destruction from the earth, from the presence of believers, all unbelievers, all evildoers, and the proud. By the way, just so you know, and everyone knows who hears this, no one will be able to complain against God in that day. No one will be able to prevent Him from His work on that day of His justice. No one will say, God, that's not fair. God does whatever He pleases and is always just in His dealings. As Eric said earlier, the potter has the right to do with his clay whatever he wishes to do with the clay. He has the right to make from one lump a beautiful vessel, right? A beautiful vessel, a treasured possession. And from another lump, a vessel for its burning. God has the right to do that. I mean, let me ask the question. Who deserves mercy? I mean, who does? We've all violated the laws of God. This is what the Bible plainly says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No human being can lay claim to divine mercy. It is a one-sided act of God's grace given at His will. I mean, mercy is contrary to any human merit or human deserving. Mercy is not the product of human merit or deserving. God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And when He does it, it is wholly of Himself, it is rich, it is generous, and it is amazing. It is amazing. You who have experienced it know what I'm talking about. But He doesn't give mercy to all men. Look at the next statement. When all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. These who were considered by the priest to be blessed in the previous verses, here they will be like stubble, like straw burning quickly in a hot oven, incapable of withstanding the fire of God's judgment. Have you ever lit dry straw on fire? I mean, you see how quickly it goes up, right? The day that is coming will set them ablaze. In other words, it will burn them, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. This is a picture of complete, irrevocable destruction at the hand of the Lord. Nothing will remain of the arrogant and the evildoer. A fire, listen, so hot, it burns up the branch above the ground and the root below. Nothing left but the ashes. I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like the wicked are winning, right, in history. It seems like they have more strength than the righteous. That they are blessed above the righteous because they prosper while God's people sometimes suffer. In spite of all appearances, listen, their strength is nothing compared to God. They are but straw. He is anger. God's anger is like a raging fire that consumes straw effortlessly. Men ought to never boast of their strength. God is mightier than them all. But as terrifying as that day will be for unbelievers, the arrogant and the evildoers, and the masses of the phony religious, it will be a time, I think, of great comfort for the believer. I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, listen, I want to be clear about this too. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, and I'm not sure that we need to have some party at it either. But there's a comfort in that. There's a comfort in the fact that God is going to set everything that was wrong in the curse right. Right? He will execute in perfect righteousness, accurate judgment. I mean, all the injustices in the world set right. All the arrogant brought low. All the evildoers punished. All the murder mysteries solved. All the crimes committed in secret brought to light. All the mouths of evil men who blasphemed and mocked the name of God will be stopped. No excuses, no parole, just the facts before the great judge of all the world, the sentence proclaimed, and the punishment dealt out in perfect measure. This is God. Think about all the times God's people were persecuted. They were ridiculed. They were made fun of. They were killed. They were imprisoned. They were treated as criminals. God will set that right in judging wicked men. It is at least a part, I think, of our hope in the Lord Jesus for Him to come again and to deal a blow, listen, to death and to sin once and for all. It was certainly a part of the hope of the psalmist when he wrote this in Psalm 13, verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Or in Psalm 74, verse 10. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile Your name forever? Might they long for that time when God would shut the mouths of those who did such things? I mean, how can we forget the souls of the martyred for their faith in the book of Revelation? They're pictured under the altar in heaven in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? and it is certainly a part of our hope today. We have men who want to arm ourselves and line up and physically fight. We don't do that. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And I think there's a part of us that can find hope in that, that God is going to set everything right one day. Today, listen, we still are the small minority. We are. We're just a little flock laboring in the power of God. The church stands, doesn't it, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse world. And much of what is called Christianity today is false. It's perverse. It's crossless. It's corrupt. It's denying, disdaining, and resisting the power of God. We indeed are living in the last days, as we have been. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know it well, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. Gives us the thought that this is not talking about people outside the walls of a church, but religious people that are acting like this. Having appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of God. Folks, I think we can have hope. I think we can rejoice in that day. Jesus is going to set all things right. He's going to deal with sin and sinners once and for all. This verse reminds us of that. But there's a second aspect of our hope here in this text, and this may be the positive aspect of our hope, and maybe the greatest aspect of our hope, and that is God is going to usher in a new dawn of righteousness. God is going to usher in a new dawn of righteousness. Look at verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. We'll pause there. The second aspect of our faith, that God is going to usher in a new dawn of righteousness. Now, we've been kind of hardwired to recognize beauty. That's, I guess, an indelible mark of God's stamp of His image upon our lives. Praise God for that. I love to see a sunrise in the east. They're always in the east, by the way. I just have this one problem. I also like to sleep. I don't know if you're like that, but I have been blessed to see the sunrise, really, in a lot of places around the world. Very, very blessed. Again, always in the east. Remember the sunrise along the coastline of Qingdao, China, at like 4:30 in the morning, because they don't have any daylight savings time there. We need to call them up, talk to them about that. I remember seeing the sunrise on the Sierra Mountains in Musquis, Mexico. Seeing that sunrise there, very arid, dry place, but a beautiful sunrise. I remember seeing the sunrise in the arid landscape of southern Africa or the rolling hills of eastern Europe, Moldova, some of those places. My wife and I filmed the sunrise coming from under the clouds one time on top of a over 10,000 feet volcano, Haleakala. Say that 10 times real fast. It was beautiful, by the way. I mean, think about that. The light of a new day never gets old, does it? To feel the sun's warmth after a cold night, to see the brilliant colors created by the light. As it rises, you see its rays extending from the north to the south, like wings, right, of a great firebird rising up. Trouble, it's amazing, as beautiful as those moments are. We live in a world of trouble. It is sometimes the air we breathe. And certainly God is using all that for His glory and our good. We live in a fallen world, do we not? But one day, folks, listen to me. One day, a new dawn is coming. A new day is coming. A time when everything will be made new. A time when righteousness will reign. When healing will come. True healing. Look with me, if you will, once again at verse 2. Let's listen to it. But as for you, right? You who is that? Who is the you? You who fear my name. Take note that he talked about them, right? The arrogant and the evildoers. But now he's directing it toward his people, the elect, the chosen, the few, the believers. You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What a wonderful time that will be. This had to be, I think, a great comfort for the believing remnant of Judah. I mean, listen to the contrast with the fate of the arrogant and the evildoers. Those who fear God's name, those true believers, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, will receive not fire, but light. Not trouble and sickness, but healing. Not sin punished, but faithful covenant grace and forgiveness. And those of us who have studied eschatology, and those of us who try to work out all the details of that, listen, without going into the details of the kingdom, without going into the details of the new heaven and the new earth, there will be a time, listen, when that sun will never set. In fact, there will be no need for a sun or a moon. The Lord Jesus will be the light there. For those fearful of the dark, day is coming. The dawn is coming. Everyone who experiences this rising of a new dawn will feel its effects. It will bring such joy. Malachi describes those who will experience this time as calves going out of the stall, leaping. Like a fatted calf with plenty of room to play and graze on the finest of pasture. He describes it that way. Rather than being restricted as the returnees who came back to the land from Babylon, you know, surrounded by the Samaritans to the north and surrounded by the Edomites that were living among them, by the way. In other words, they were restricted. They were restrained. They won't be like that anymore. They have plenty of room to express their joy. This is a picture, by the way, of health and joy and freedom. Right? Freedom from the oppression of their enemies. So they're going to all be gone. The enemies of God and the enemies of believers will be no more. Verse 3, you see it. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. This is symbolic of conquest. The victory will be the Lord's. And by the way, it'll be for the Lord. It is reminiscent of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What a day that will be for us who believe. A time for joy. A time for the Lord to visibly reign in righteousness. A time for healing for us personally and the nations to be under one ruler, Jesus Christ. A time when we will receive new bodies, right? No matter where you fall in the line of all those happenings. No more COVID-19, amen? No more cancer. No more death. Eventually, a new heaven and a new earth where all things are made new. Listen to Revelation 21. I hope you can get excited about this. Don't start leaping. You can do that after the service. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Pastor Eric, isn't that exciting? Nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And it'll all be because of His mercy and His grace. Folks, that's good news. That's hopeful news, is it not? For you who have experienced pain in life, for you who have experienced sickness and disease, for you who have known loss, or to the orphan, or to the widow, or to the abused, to the persecuted. This is a hopeful news for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading through that passage in Revelation 21, I also noticed that there will be some things and some people who won't be there in the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." For you who are believers today, I want to encourage you, don't think lightly of God's mercy. Don't think it a small thing. There will be those who are joyful like a fatted calf out of its stall. There will be those in that day who will experience God's mercy and forgiveness, and there will be those who are trampled underfoot, burnt like straw on that day. I mean, people talk about classes of people. It's a big discussion today in the world in which we live, but Brother Alan and I were talking about it even before the service. People talk about classes today, you know, the oppressed and the oppressors. They talk about things like white privilege, or the upper class, or the lower class, or the middle class. But you know what? They're really only and forevermore two classes of people. And here they are. The justly lost. Did you hear that? The justly lost and the graciously redeemed. That's it. Those who belong to Christ and those who don't. Those that are saved and those who are condemned. If you want a theological response, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. That's it. There's only two kinds of people. The question is, which one are you? I mean, that's a real question today, isn't it? Which one are you? And it's an important question. Reading what we just read. Praise be to God, you can be saved from that day. Whoever you are, whatever political group you belong to, whatever social class you belong to, whatever your skin color is, whoever you are, if you will repent of your sins, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved from that day of God's judgment. Isn't that wonderful? Whoever should call upon in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That day will be all of God's making. Both the conquest and judgment of sinners and the sparing of the believer will all be God's work. The verbs again there in this text that we read, this brief text, are both in that present continuous tense. Is coming. Is burning, literally translated. God has already set these things in motion. We could say it that way. They are divine realities. They will not be the product of man-made bombs or global warming or natural processes. They will be the work of God's hand alone. They will be consistent with His character, set in contrast with the inconsistency of man's character. And there are no injustices in God for punishing sinners. I mean, we all deserve it. The amazing thing is that He saves any of us. That He saves some. Folks, that's our hope. Our sure hope. Our sure hope as believers that a new dawn, a new day of righteousness is coming. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, You have numbered the hairs of our heads and the days of our existence. Lord, we pray, we ask that You would hasten the time of Your return, Lord Jesus. That You would send forth Your angel and let that dreadful and joyful trumpet sound. God, we ask that You don't delay. And that, Lord, you keep us from giving up our hope in You. Lord, don't let Your people despair to death or this world to grow to be like hell. Don't let Your church crumble to dust, God. Oh God, I'm confident that you will not. I believe, Lord, in your steadfast love. Don't let your enemies take advantage of your little flock. Lord, I pray that as we live in this world in which we live, that you would keep us, Lord, from pride and from arrogance and hypocrisy and sensuality and unbelief. That when you come, you might find faith on the earth. Lord, I know, I am confident, I have hope that you will not let the grave boast in victory over you who lives forever, nor your children who are made one in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would bring that great resurrection day, that day when this mortal will put on immortality, when this corruptible will spring forth in incorruption. Lord, we entrust afresh today our lives to you. Cause us to live and to die and to rest in this hope that we have in Jesus. Until you come again, until the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings, we hope in you. And so today we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Your bride prays, your bride pleads, come. Even now, your whole creation groans, longing for that day. You've promised, Lord. Trust all your promises. We hope in you. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.